Becoming strong in grace. I like that. God wants you and I to become strong, not just in the weight room, that's good. Strong in finances, that's good as well. But he wants you and I to become strong in grace. And that's the title that we're going to be covering. And I'm going to cover a little bit of what Pastor Ron alluded to last week, and I'm going to take it a step further if I can. But I love the scripture in 2 Timothy 2:1. Paul is talking to his young disciple, Timothy, and he says these words. And it's not just a word of saying, come on, man, you can make it, or, hey, I believe in you. It was really an exhortation in faith to really step up to a dimension that was available to him as a young man trying to follow this thing called Christianity, trying to be Christ-like, trying to serve with allegiance this man who died on the cross and rose from the dead, Jesus. And here's what he says. You, therefore, my son Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Timothy, listen, there's a lot of things that you're going to do, and there's a lot of obstacles. You're going to need this thing called grace, not just as a companion. You're going to need to be strong in this thing. It's going to need to envelop you, son. It's going to be the main thing in your ministry. You need to strive for this thing called grace, but not just have it, but you need to be strong in grace. Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? We need that same exhortation today, living in the 21st century. It's really, we really live in a very, very crazy, divided, unpredictable world. We need grace. So Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, you're going to need to be strong in grace. I love what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 10, 11. Paul is talking about his own endeavors as a man, as someone who was a Jewish person, who was a Pharisee and a scribe, who was legalistic. Can you not hear me? Testing, 1, 2. We need grace, don't we? You know what? We may need a mic, too. Testing, testing, testing. Tell you what, give me the mic. Is that good? How do I look? Okay. Something just went wrong. Testing, 1, 2. Can you hear me? All right. I'll try not to move around too much. Thank you, Ben. Paul said this. He said, by the grace of God. Now, Paul the apostle was a very accomplished man in the Jewish community. Then he got converted on the road to Damascus, and he became a Christian. The persecutor of the church became one of the great champions of this sect called Christianity. He said this. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove to be vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Now, listen to what Paul is saying. He's saying that I am a recipient of the grace of God. But because I got the grace of God, I labored. Everyone say labored. That means I worked. I put forth a concerted effort with this thing called grace more than anybody else who came before me. So Paul is saying there's a supernatural favor and power called grace that comes from heaven that endues us with power and the ability to follow God. Then he says there's something we have to do to cooperate with the grace, to partner with the grace. And he said, I labor. Now, it's almost like, well, wait a minute, Ken. How can grace be works when we know it's by grace that you're saved and it's not by works? And here Paul seems to be contradicting that concept of salvation by grace alone. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But notice what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about what we would call salvific grace or the way you and I get saved. He's talking about the grace once you are saved that comes into your life to carry out God's destiny for your life. That there is a grace that you have once you become a Christian that God will anoint you, he will prepare you, he will send his favor and this thing called grace, which is also a force, to clear the path so you can do what he predestined you to do. And we're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about doing God's will on earth as it is in heaven. For by grace I am what I am. It's God's grace that saved me, is what he's saying. His grace towards me wasn't in vain. But I labored, I worked, I cooperated. I took arms with this thing called grace, and I went further and greater than anyone else because of God's grace, but I cooperated with God's grace. It's an amazing thing. That grace is not just this thing over here that comes upon us, but it is also something you and I can embrace and partner with and cooperate with to be able to do what God has called you and I to do. Well, Pastor Ken, what exactly is grace? Well, I'm glad you asked. We have a couple of definitions, and this is very similar to what Pastor Ron talked about last Sunday. But grace is the unmerited gift of God. It is the unmerited gift of God that makes us pure and morally strong. In other words, without God's grace, you and I could not repent. Without God's grace, we could not walk in righteousness. We could not walk in purity. We will walk according to the carnal nature that we were born with. But because of grace was shed abroad in our heart, God has transported us out of sin and death, and there is a grace that causes us to want to live morally. Amen. How many remember when you got born again and you realized Jesus died for your sins? All of a sudden, you didn't want to lie anymore. You didn't want to get drunk anymore. You didn't want to look at that pornography anymore. There was something in you that changed you. It was not that you made a decision. It was not a New Year's resolution. It was grace. It was the grace of God. It wasn't, well, I'll pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'll be a good person. I'll be an upright citizen. No, no, no. Grace hit your life, sweetheart. And because of that grace, this makes you pure and morally strong. And if you're walking with God right now, it's because of grace. The grace that he gave you to be saved with and the grace he gave you to cooperate with now that you're already saved, a child of God. Grace is the unmerited gift of God that makes us pure and morally strong. It's not by you praying at the altar. It's not by you giving money in the offering that makes you pure. It's God's grace. God's grace is what redeemed you. It wasn't your grandmother singing in the choir. It wasn't your father who was an elder of the Baptist church. It was God's grace that did it. I want you to nudge your neighbor and say, I think he's talking to you. I love this next one. Grace is the operational means by which the Holy Spirit accomplishes his work in and through humanity. Grace is the operational means and the power by which God operates in you and I. Once we are saved by grace, we're now, there is a new dispensation of grace that causes us to fulfill God's purposes for our life. It's amazing that God doesn't just save you by grace, but now he has a plan, a destiny. He has foreknowledge of what he wants you to do, and he gives this thing called grace that helps you do what God wants you to do. Can I tell you something? To be a Christian is hard in your own natural flesh. How many of you found that out? How many know? I remember when I prayed and they said, you know, pray and repent of your sins. Jesus will come into your life. I prayed and I thought, well, it's going to be great now. It's going to be a cakewalk. Can I tell you what? It was the hardest month of my life. I had more temptation come my way. I had old girlfriends I hadn't seen in years call me and say, I've been thinking about you. I'm like, what? I mean, there was more temptation. There was more things that came when I said, God, I'm going to be yours, solely yours. All of a sudden, all hell broke loose. I'm thinking, I thought this was supposed to be good and easy. I thought God was supposed to be here. Can I tell you what? I walked through it, but I had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I walked through it because of grace. Not because I was strong. Not because I was the great Christian man. No, it was because of God's grace superintended me and walked me through those first years, and I had people discipling me. You need somebody in your life, amen. How many know if you're the most spiritual person in your life, you're in big trouble? You are in big trouble. If you are the authority in your life, you're going to be hurting, sweetheart, I promise you. Get somebody who loves you enough to tell you the truth. You know, get somebody who will say, don't do that. Don't look at that. Don't spend your money on that. Do this. Read the Bible. Get off the computer. Don't hang out with this group. Don't go to that party. Why? Because the enemy wants to pull you back into the pit that grace pulled you out of. Grace is the operational means by which the Holy Spirit moves. It's not just, well, grace is favor and God likes me, so he makes other people like me. No, that's part of it. But grace is a powerful thing that God uses in the ministry of a new believer, in the ministry of his sons and daughters, a Christian. Many years ago when we lived in Brentwood, Tennessee, Pastor Ron and Cindy used to come and visit us. We'd have our champions conferences up there, and we'd have a lot of fun. And I was basing out of that church, and at that time we had a ministry called Champions for Christ that I was the national director for. And I worked closely with people like Ron and Cindy around the nation. And I remember I was traveling on the West Coast, and I came back to Nashville, to Brentwood, to our local church, Bethel. And I was tired, and I really didn't want to be in church. I know nobody can relate to that, but I didn't really want to be in church. And I was tired. I've been traveling. I wanted to spend time, but I knew God wanted me there. And I remember the pastor there, Pastor Ray McCollum, preached a great word. And at the end, he said, there's grace here for people to get healed. And I'm kind of sitting on the front row, just kind of listening, but not listening. Like, oh, yeah, that's a good word. I'm hungry. I want to go home, you know. And, you know, but I'm thinking, okay, yeah, that's right. That's good. And he said, if you need healing, I want you to come up. And there were a few people that scraggled up. But then there was this young lady that walked up, maybe in her 30s. And she was weeping and crying. And she was standing up on the stage. And I'm sitting over there where Ben is sitting on the front row, like, okay, what's her deal? And Pastor Ray, she whispered something to Pastor Ray, and I couldn't hear anything she was saying. And she just started weeping and crying more. And the pastor stepped back and just kind of looked like this, like, I don't know what to do. And I felt like the Lord told me to get up and lay hands on her right there in church and prophesy whatever was going wrong, God would fix it right then. So what I do, I got up, didn't know any of her situation, laid hands on her, and I just began to prophesy over the mic. God says that whatever's wrong with you, I'm going to heal, and my grace is sufficient for you right now, so you don't have to worry. God is going to touch your body, and everything's going to be A-okay. And everyone clapped and shouted, and I sat down. Then they pulled her up on the stage and said, what's wrong with you? She goes, I just got back from my gynecologist, my OBGYN, obstetrician. And I am in my second trimester, and I have a baby in my womb, and they did an ultrasound, and they said this: the brain of the child in my womb is on the outside of the skull, and that there's nothing they can do. And if the baby goes full term, it's probably going to die in the womb, but if it goes full term, it will probably, and survives, it will probably be mentally retarded, or just a vegetable if it survives at all. And she says, but thank you. I now know God is going to heal my baby, and I've got nothing to worry about. And she was clapping, and everyone was shouting. You know who the most frightened person in that church was that night? I'm like, what have I done? I should have never opened my big mouth. I just should have stayed home tonight. I told this, she goes, I'm a Baptist woman. They don't believe in healing like you do, but we found out that you Pentecostals, you charismatics, you believe in healing. So I came here just tonight so God would show me that he could heal my baby. And I am so glad I came here. I'm coming here again. I'm like, oh God, that's even worse. She's coming back on Sunday. And I was scared because I'm thinking, I've just told this poor little mother that God, by his grace, is going to heal this baby. She's got nothing to worry about. And she believed me. And I said, well, God, I didn't plan this. You did it. You did it, Lord. You made me prophesy, Lord. No. I was like, I'm looking for any excuse at all if it goes south, you know, if things don't turn out good. Lo and behold, about 3 months pass, and I'm back there on a Sunday morning, and this same Baptist lady comes to visit the church. She gets up on stage. She's holding a little baby, beautiful little baby girl, nothing wrong. nothing abnormal. They said she had a little encephalitis, but whatever, that image they saw totally changed after the next ultrasound. And she came back, she says, I want you to know, this church prayed for me and my baby, and now my baby's got a beautiful, perfect body because of the grace of God. And I have named this baby Grace. And she got down, and I said, I'm glad I prophesied now. Hallelujah. Yeah. Isn't it amazing when God shows up? See, that's, grace is not just, it's not just favor that you got grace on your life or good things happen to you or people like you. I mean, you guys know, our man Nelson, don't you? Where's Nelson? This guy, he's got more favor and grace on his life. I just want to take him home and feed him whenever I see him. That's how much I like. I mean, everybody likes Nelson. Why? There's a grace on his life. There's favor. You can't help but like him, you know? And there are people who have that kind of favor and grace. That's part of God's blessing. But there's also a part of grace that's powerful. It's a force that comes and it takes place and it pushes back the forces of darkness. And God uses his vessels who've been saved by grace to cooperate with this grace to be a force for righteousness in the earth. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. He wants us to be vessels of grace. He wants us to be conduits of his grace. Grace is the power and the desire to do God's will. See, let me tell you something. If you've got grace on your life, you're not going to just say, well, I really want to do God's will. Pray for me. I'm messing around. I'm doing this. I remember I was at a university, I think it was in Florida, years ago, and I was preaching to this guy on the campus, and he said he was a Christian. He goes, you know what? I'm a Christian. I've been saved for a long time. He goes, you know, and I really leaned heavily on the grace of God. I'm thinking, oh, okay, good. He's talking all this grace stuff like, you know, I trust in God's grace. I'm saved by grace, and I rest heavily on the grace of God. I said, really, explain that to me. He goes, you know, when I go out and get drunk and smoke weed, then I ask for God's grace. When I sleep with my girlfriend, then I say, God, give me grace. I looked at him, I thought, you got to be kidding me. He says, this ain't grace. You're using God's grace for a license to do what you want to do. That ain't grace. That's carnality. That is not God's grace. God's grace never looks the other way and just says, well, I'll excuse your secret sins. I love you so much. I love your little smile. I won't hold that again. No, are you kidding me? God's grace is the power and the will to do his will, to walk in righteousness. It's by grace that Paul said I do it. And I labored more than all of you, not because of me, but because of his grace in my life. There's a grace, ladies and gentlemen, you and I can have that transcends just getting saved and having your ticket punched to heaven, but causes you to be an agent for righteousness in the earth. God wants that kind of grace for you. He wants it for me. Grace is the power and the desire to do God's will. Not only do I want to do God's will, there's a power to do God's will in my life. Grace is not just favor, but it's a divine force. It is a divine force. I remember we live in Auckland, New Zealand. I think it was 2008. And Rebecca, our daughter, was graduating from high school, and she was 6'3", playing basketball for the New Zealand national team. And we wanted her to get a scholarship somewhere, but we wanted her to come to America, and so we didn't know. So I talked to a dear friend, Norman Nakanishi, our pastor in Hawaii. He said, why don't you come here and preach, and then let her tour the campus here at the University of Hawaii. So we go there, and I said, God, they don't know her. They have no footage on her. They've got no video on her. So I took a little video disc that I had filmed when she was playing against the Australian national team in Perth, and I took it with me, and we went to the athletic department, and I'm knocking on the doors, and they say, oh, the coach can't see you. No, you have to have an appointment. Finally, I saw the coach. He was walking there, and I said, here's my daughter, and here's Rebecca. She's 6'4", at 16, 17 years old. And all of a sudden, he had time to come out. Oh, yeah. And so we talk, and this coach who didn't have any time, he takes us on a two-hour tour of the facilities and showing us the whole university. And I handed him the disc, and I said, here's some action of Rebecca playing against Australia. She's 16 years old, 17. And he says, well, she's in New Zealand, and we've got a lot of other recruits here in Hawaii, and we get a lot of good girls from California. So I give him the disc, and I go back, and I preach. That Sunday, then we're walking around in the mall Sunday after church at the Ala Moana Mall, Ben. And Rebecca, you'll remember this. We're walking there, and we happen to see the coach in the mall. And he comes up to us, and he's eating something. He says, I want you to know something. I watched the video of your daughter. He said, I'd like to offer her a full ride scholarship right now. I said, okay. He said, I want you guys to have an official visit and come back. And we did that. Everything came together. And Rebecca, by the grace of God, no one knew her on the whole planet except God. All of a sudden, she's got a full ride scholarship, $40,000 per year. $160,000. That's a pretty good gift of grace. Amen. Same thing happened to my son, Ben. I mean, Ben was playing high school football at Hawaii his last year, his senior year, and they thought he was a junior when he really was a senior. And we're wondering, why aren't any offers coming in? So I said, Ben, let's just go to the weight room at the University of Hawaii. I knew some of the coaches. So we're lifting weights, and one of the football coaches come out. We're leaving. He goes, hey, Ben, how are you? And he says, well, I'm graduating high school. He said, what do you mean graduating high school? I thought you were a junior. He goes, no, I'm graduating. I'm senior. He goes, what? He said, wait a minute. He said, we want you to play at Hawaii. And, you know, what do you mean? You got another year? You don't have another year? And they said, well, look, stay here. Boom, boom, boom. All of a sudden, he got an official visit. He came back to the university and did an official tour. He calls me from Waikiki Beach in the Sheraton Hotel, jumping on his bed, saying, Dad, I just got an envelope, full ride scholarship to the University of Hawaii. You know, and I said, God, that's your grace. That's your grace. Now, the fact that she was 6'4 and Ben was 6'3, 290 pounds helped. But the point, you get the point, is God's grace is working. It is God's favor, but it's also God's force. Acts 4:33. I love this. And with great power, after the apostles started preaching on the day of Pentecost, and with great power, they were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because there was abundant grace on them all. Abundant grace on them all. There are three points I want to make before we close. The first point, when we're talking about grace, is one, the goal of all teaching on grace is to promote practical godliness. The goal of all of our preaching on grace is to promote practical godliness. In other words, grace is not a license to let you off the hook from living righteously. I'm saved by grace, or I'm walking in God's grace. No, grace will promote godliness in your life. It will promote godliness in my life. The scripture there, Jude 4, it says, for certain persons have kept in unnoticed those who have long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who have turned the grace of God into licentiousness and have denied our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he's saying here. There are people who've come in, they're really ungodly, and they've taken the grace of God and they've transformed it into a license to do what they want to do and say, hey, grace is my backup card. Grace is my wild card. I'm saved by grace. I'm walking by grace. He's saying that's license. That's licentiousness. Now, what is a license? A license is something that permits you to do something that if you don't have the license, you can't do it. How many here have a driver's license? Can I tell you something? If you get pulled over and you don't have a driver's license, they will not let you drive. If you don't have a concealed carry card, which I have one, I'm licensed to carry a gun. I have a card that gives me a license, concealed carry. You say, well, Pastor Ken, I thought you were a man of the cloth. Well, I am. It's what's under the cloth you got to be aware of. But if you don't have the license, talk to me, Jim. If you don't have the license, guess what? And you're packing, you're going to go to jail, sweetheart. So license permits you to do things that without the license you can't do. And he says, you have turned God's grace, not into a cooperation to cause you to live righteously and morally and to do His will. You've turned it into a license to live in sin and somehow think you're okay with God. Can I tell you what? We live in that culture today. I got saved. I got water baptized. Yeah, my mother sings in the choir. Oh, yeah, I rededicated at that youth camp. You need to quit rededicating and probably dedicate. You probably need to get serious and make Him Lord and quit trying to have some kind of license. Well, I believe in God, and I prayed a prayer once, and somehow He's going to excuse your ominous sin and your immorality because you believe there is a God. The Bible says the demons believe and tremble. It takes no faith to know there's a God. All you have to have is common sense. There is a God. There's a creator. We all know that. Why? Because there's a creation. The real issue, are you walking and saved by His grace? And if you're saved by His grace, you'll want to walk in His grace. 1 Timothy 6:3 says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine that does not agree with the sound words, conforming to godliness, everyone say godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. So, ladies and gentlemen, I love people, and I believe salvation is for anyone who will repent. But let me tell you what, some of these churches who are opening their doors to people who are openly homosexual or espousing all this gender dysphoria as if it's okay, and if you're sincere, that justifies it. Let me tell you something, you are not in the truth. You're deceived, and there's no grace for you. Anyone, there's grace to walk pure. There's grace to be forgiven. There's grace to see objective reality the way it really is when the grace of God hits your life, when it hits my life. If we advocate something different just to fit in, just so people will come to our Sunday services, we are going to be in bigger trouble than ever before. Number two, grace prepares you and I for good works. Grace not only saves us, but there is a grace that prepares us to fulfill this thing called destiny. Everyone say destiny. Can I tell you what? God has a plan for your life. He wants you to do something significant. That's why He puts you here. And not only does He save you by grace, but there is a grace that helps motivate and cooperate and carries you, ushers you to the plan and purposes he birthed you for. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, great scripture. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Look at this. Paul is saying, this is a whole theology lesson right here. He's saying, you're saved by grace. There's nothing you could do to get saved. God picked you out. You didn't choose God. He chose you. And if you're saved, God chose you and caused you to repent, caused you to cry, caused you to come forward, and His grace apprehended you, and you are a trophy of His God's grace. Now that you're saved, now that you're born again by grace, there's this grace that's going to come on your life that's going to cause you to be a giant killer. It's going to cause you to be a world changer. It's going to cause you to walk in power and away from sin, away from compromise, and people are going to say, that is what a Christian looks like. I'm not just saved by grace. I'm powered by grace once I'm saved by grace. Amen. If you get nothing else from this sermon, hold on to that. Hold on to that. God saved you by grace, and He created you for good works, that you should walk in them. And the real question is, you should, but you aren't guaranteed to, because you can resist God's grace as Christians. How many know what I'm talking about? How many know God, there was times in the past where God told you to do something, you said, I'm not doing that, God. How many besides me? Okay, good. I feel better. You resisted the grace of God. I've resisted the grace of God before. But I was saved. My salvation is not up in jeopardy. But it was this thing called synergistic grace. There's two types of graces, and put it on the overhead if we can. Monergistic and synergistic grace. The next slide, please. Disappeared? Okay, I'll explain it to you. The word monergistic means that, mono meaning one, means that you are saved by God's superintending hand that extends his grace through. You're saved by grace. Only God can save you. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. That's monogistic grace. Synergistic grace is different. It is the grace, once you are saved by the monogistic grace of God, now there is a grace as a Christian. Say, as a Christian. Say, as a Christian, there's a grace for me. Say, there's a grace for me to do God's will. Forget about salvation. You're saved. Your ticket's punched. You're going to heaven. Now that you're saved, now that monogistic grace has apprehended you, there is a grace that you and I can cooperate with. It is a comforter. It is a paracletos called alongside to help us do what we know we should do. That's grace. It's synergistic grace. So monergistic grace, we get saved by. Synergistic grace, once we are saved, helps us to do God's will and walk in purity. Titus 2:11. For by grace, by the grace of God, it has appeared to me, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. What's the subject of this sentence? The grace of God. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us. Who's instructing? Grace is instructing us. To do what? Deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, in a godly manner in this present age. In other words, grace doesn't give you a license to do what you want to do. Grace instructs you. It enables you to live righteously in a corrupt, secular world. And can I tell you something? You can't resist the grace of God and be in the will of God at the same time. You cannot. You can't resist the grace of God and be in the will of God. If you're in the will of God, it's because of grace. And if you're resisting the grace of God, you are not in the will of God. Well, Pastor Ken, you know, I got this girl back home. She's not saved yet. But, you know, I'm praying in the Lord. But she's, you know, into this and into that. And she didn't believe in God. But I'm trusting the Lord. No, you're not trusting the Lord. You're trying to manipulate. It's called missionary dating. Stop it. Stop it. You know why? Because most people don't convert their girlfriend or boyfriend to the church. They get converted back into the world. You say, how do you know that? Well, I've pastored for 40 years. That's why I know that. So there are things in our life. If you're not in the will of God, if you're not in the will of God, you can't have the grace of God. You can't say, well, God, give me your grace. Or I know I'm doing this, and I shouldn't be looking at that, and I shouldn't be having these conversations. I shouldn't be doing that on weekend. But, God, I believe in you, and I'm coming along to church, and I feel good when I'm there. Let me tell you, you better get in the grace of God. It'll put you in the will of God. Number three. So, number two, grace prepares us for good works. Number three, as the redeemed of the Lord, as Christians, our works will be judged. I'm going to close with this. As the redeemed, as Christians who are saved, who are born again, who love God, if that's you, I'm going to tell you, you and I, we will stand before God and give an account for what we did in our physical body. We're going to be judged. You say, well, no, I thought he just judges the sinners, and we're saved by grace, and we're not going to be judged. Well, you're not going to be judged for going to hell, but you're going to be judged for what you did with the grace once you were saved. What did you do with the synergistic grace that God gave you? Did you walk out? Yeah, you're saved. You're saved by grace. God did it. But now what did you do the rest of those 20, 30 years that once you got saved? Did you play games? Did you play church? Did you gossip and critique? Did you church hop? Did you kind of waste time? Yeah, I know you trusted me for your salvation, but did you trust me for your destiny? Did you cooperate in my grace to be a man of God, to be a woman of God, to be an example instead of a follower? Did you have my grace for that? I gave you grace to save you. I also gave you grace to be godly and holy and pure and be an example. Why did you stiff arm me when it came to that grace? We'll give an account, ladies and gentlemen. We will stand before the judge. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10-11, Paul's writing, I love this. He said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of you may receive recompense or compensation. Receive compensation. What's compensation? That's your paycheck. You're going to receive a reward, or you're going to get a debit card on that day depending on what you did in your body. He'll be compensated for the deeds they have done through the body in accordance with what they have done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. Paul, what's Paul talking? He's talking to a bunch of Christians. This is a Christian church, the church at Corinth. He's saying, you Christians in here who believe in Jesus, who've accepted salvation through grace alone, you and I are going to stand before him on that day, and we're going to give an account for the deeds we did in our body, whether good or bad. And we will be recompensed. We'll get a paycheck, or we'll get a reward, or we'll get a debit, dealing with how we appropriated that grace and what we did with our physical body. Now, as far as I can tell, everybody I'm looking at here, and if you're online, I can't see you, but I'm assuming this is true, you have a physical body. Do me a favor, everybody pinch yourself right there. Make sure you're here. Okay, good. Okay, so you're here. You're in your body. Whether you may have an out-of-body experience one day, but not right now. You're in your body. Can I tell you what? You and I will be judged what we do while we're alive on the planet Earth. One day we'll leave this Earth and we will shed this physical shell called a human body and we will stand before God as a spirit being, which is who we really are. And we will give an account for what we did in the body. You and I will give an account as Christians, as the redeemed, for what you did when he said, I want you to talk to this guy about me. I want you to invite her to church. I want you to pray for this person. I want you to go on this mission trip. I want you to do this. And all of a sudden, well, I'm saved by grace, but no, I'm going to stiff arm the grace of God. I don't want to do that, God. Yeah, I'd rather do this. Let me tell you, you and I are going to give an account as Christians what we did. 1999, the Lord spoke to my wife and I in a dream. Sell your house and move to New Zealand. It's on the other side of the planet. You talk about the uttermost parts of the world. And God spoke to us in a dream, and then we had it confirmed. And we would tell our friends and family, or we're moving to the other side of the world, to New Zealand. They said, what'd you do wrong? Well, are you being punished? Are you being excommunicated? I said, no, we get to go. We want to go. God wants us to do it. And we had to sacrifice. Why? Not because it was easy or because it was all that we wanted in the natural, but because we knew God had given us grace to do it. And we moved there, and we planted churches there, and I'm so glad we did. It was hard, but it was easy. Why? Because the grace of God made it easy. Doing God's will when you're in God's grace makes it easy. We're going to be judged by that. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, and working together with him, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, as Christians, you and I can frustrate the grace of God. We can resist the grace of God. We can stiff-arm God's grace and not do what he wants to do. It doesn't mean he doesn't love us. It means that we have insulted his grace as Christians to do something that he wants us to do, and there's grace to do it because we're scared. It's inconvenient. I don't know what it's going to make me look foolish, or maybe I just don't know what is going to happen. None of those matter. What does God want? What has God said? There's grace for you as a Christian to do God's will in the earth. Our last scripture is Revelation chapter 20. It's not on the overhead. I'm just going to read it to you. So if you've got your Bibles or your smart device, you can turn there. Revelation chapter 20. John says this. He was on the Isle of Patmos. He said, then I saw a great white throne, and on him who sat upon it, whose presence the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place found for them. Then I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne of God. And the books, plural, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things written in the books according to their deeds. So we have the great white throne judgment where God wraps it all up. And it says the dead will come forth. The dead who are in the sea, the dead who are in the tomb, they'll stand before God. It's called the great, great white throne judgment. And God will open the books. There's two books. There's the Lamb's book of life. He says, if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, you have eternal life. Then he says, there's another book. It's the book of deeds. What did you do now that you were saved? What did you do with this thing called grace? What did you do with this thing called life? What did you do with these opportunities that I opened up door for you, gave you grace? Yes, you were saved. Yes, you knew my love. Yes, you were forgiven. What did you do once you all had that grace? And there's another grace. All you needed to do was cooperate. Say, God, help me walk through that door. I'm scared. I don't have the money, but your grace is sufficient for me. It's more than enough. It's more than enough. If God can save you from hell, if he can save me from hell, don't you think he can put $1,000 in your bank account for a mission trip? Don't you think he can give you a car? Don't you think he can bless you with friends who will tell you the truth and disciple you? Yes, he can. There's grace. And the Bible says he's pouring out his grace. God is merciful. He not only wants salvation, but he wants obedient children who use his grace to advance his kingdom in the earth. The books will be opened. The Lamb's Book of Life, if your name's not written in that, it's eternal destruction. Then he says, I'll open up the Book of Deeds for those who have been redeemed. Their name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will be judged according to what you did in this life. I will be judged according to what I did in the life. Heaven's already set. I've got my ticket punched. I'm going to heaven. If I died today, I know I'd go to heaven. There's no doubt in my mind. The real thing that I'm afraid of is, did I do what God wanted me to? Did I fulfill his purposes in my life? Did I utilize the grace of God that was available for me? I'm going to be judged by that. So are you. God loves me. I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, but we're not just meant to go to heaven. We're meant to make a splash on the planet and take as many people with us before we go. There's grace for you to do that. We'll be judged. Grace in your life will cause you to walk in godliness. Grace in your life will cause you to fulfill God's will in your life and walk in purity. And you'll be an example. It won't just be a sermon you heard. It'll be a life you lived because of grace. Paul said, do not resist the grace of God. He's talking to Christians. Because one day, we're going to give an account for the grace that was dispensed to us. To receive it, to fulfill his will. Not just to be saved, but to be saved and full of God's destiny, preparing others to know him. Because there's grace for us to do that here in Tallahassee, here in the state of Florida, and across this nation, and around the world. I want you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Father, we thank you for your grace. Without your grace, Lord, we wouldn't be saved. Without your grace, we couldn't even live one moment of righteousness. We need your grace as Christians. And we need your grace if we're not Christians. Either way, we require your grace, Lord. I want to pray a prayer. If you're here today and you're not right with God, you're not right with God. You say, Ken, you were describing me when you said I was around, messing around doing things I know, and somehow thinking God doesn't see it, or maybe grace will blind God to my escapades on the weekend. If you're living in sin, if you're living in sin and practicing sin, you're not in the grace of God, period. Today you can, by the grace of God, change that. You can't save yourself. Jesus is here to save you. If you want to get saved and you know I'm talking to you, here's your moment. Please don't resist the grace of God. Please don't stiff arm the grace of God. If you're here and you need to get right with God, you're not living for God, but you say, I want to live for God. Today is your moment. Right now is your moment. Don't leave this room. You may not have another chance. Next week is not promised to you. Today is the day for salvation. Do not stiff arm God's grace. You're here today and you want to get right with God. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, I repent. I ask for your grace to come into my life. I ask your grace to take away my selfishness and my sin and my rebellion and my independence. I want to serve you, God. I know you're real. I know you died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. I know that you paid the price that only you could pay. Because you did it, God, I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to give me the grace to turn away from my sin and my selfishness and quit worrying about what people think and worrying about being cool or accepted. God, I want you. I need your grace more than I need anything else, God. Bathe me in your grace. I want to repent, God. I want to repent. want to turn away. Jesus, change me. If you don't change me, I won't change. If you don't touch my heart, I will not have a new heart. If you're here today and you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I want you to raise your hand up high. Say, that's me. That's me. Raise your hand up high. Raise your hand up high. High. Raise it up high. If your hand is raised high, I want you to stand up. Just stand up right where you're at. Just stand up if you've raised your hand. Stand up, please. If you raise your hand, just stand up. There's grace here for you. Father, I thank you for these men and women who've stood. I pray right now that the grace of God would smother their life. Lord, you'd envelop them. You've overwhelmed them right now. Thank you for your power, God. Just say this out loud. Those who are standing, say, Jesus, thank you for your grace. I repent of my sins. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. I want to be your child. Give me the grace to be a Christian. I can't do it on my own, but by your grace, I can be saved and I can be redeemed. I receive your grace now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.